Okay. Verse 10 says, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy. We already covered those. And here we go. We're going to teach five words right now. To another, discerning of spirits. Here, stop there. Spiritual discernment. Discernment in the Greek is judicial estimation. You know, judging correctly, estimating. If you look up the discernment in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, it says to detect with senses other than vision, and to see or understand the difference. That's what discernment is. You discern the difference between two things. That's what discernment is. Just, you know, in case anybody didn't know just what that word in and of itself meant. But this whole idea of discerning of spirits, that doesn't necessarily mean spirit as in like the Holy Spirit or demonic spirit, but spirit also means mental disposition. All right? So the spirit of something doesn't necessarily have to be like a spirit. But, you know, when you say something about, you say, oh, that guy's got a weird spirit. He's got a weird mental disposition. Okay, we're talking about the discerning of basically what's inside of a person. Let me give you an example from the Old Testament of spiritual discernment. In 1 Kings chapter 14, Jeroboam was king of the northern kingdom in Israel, and his son was sick, and so he sent his wife to the prophet Ahijah. Now Ahijah, well, none of the prophets were really fans of Jeroboam because Jeroboam was not a fan of God. But Jeroboam, when things got tough, what did he do? He would go to the man of God. Just like so many people in this world today, don't they? They don't want to hear you. Don't preach to me, they say. Don't you preach in me. But as soon as their world starts to fall apart, they call you up. Hey, I know you're kind of close to God. Can you pray for me or something? Well, that was Jeroboam's case. So Jeroboam says, here, dress up like this. And he dressed her up like somebody else and put some weird outfit on her. I don't know what she was dressed up like. It doesn't say. A little Miss Piggy outfit or something. And says, go to Ahijah. Go to Ahijah and ask about our son. Well, so Jeroboam's wife dressed up and went to him. And verse 5 and 6 of 1 Kings chapter 14 says, now the Lord had said to Ahijah, oh, here's the wife of Jeroboam coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. Thus and thus you shall say to her, for it will be when she comes in that she will pretend to be another woman. And so it was when Ahijah heard the sound of her footsteps as she came through the door, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? You know what was great about this is that Ahijah actually, he wasn't completely blind, but he was blind. I mean, he could, you know, his eyes were dim. And so it was easy to disguise yourself to look like somebody else, especially for a blind person. But he was not spiritually blind by any means. But this whole thing, why do you pretend to be another person? That is spiritual discernment. It is a God-given ability to see through the disguise. That's what spiritual discernment is. Now, Peter would exercise this gift in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira sold all their stuff. And everybody was giving everything to the church, but Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't want to give. They didn't want to give it all, but they wanted everybody else to think they gave it all. And so, you know, they said, well, we could only get $20 for the whole property, you know. But when he came in, before he had even presented the money or anything, God Almighty spoke through the Holy Spirit to Peter that Ananias was lying. Ananias walks in. He says, hey, Ananias, how much you sell the house for? You know, Peter didn't ask anybody else that. In fact, it wouldn't even matter because Peter even told him later, says, hey, I mean, the money was yours. You didn't have to pretend. Well, you know the end of that story. Ananias lied then to Peter, and Peter says, you lie to the Holy Spirit. You're lying to God. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to us. You're a fake. You're a phony. I see right through the disguise. And Ananias went, kew, clunk, and he died. His wife came in. This time Peter had a little hint. He said, tell me, how much you sell it for? And she was, at least she was a good wife. She was along with him in all of his stuff. And she died too. But it's interesting how Peter was able to look at Ananias and have no clue whatsoever on the outside about what was going on the inside. And he knew it. That was the workings of the spiritual gift of spiritual discernment, what was going on with him. I think, what a glorious gift to have. What a great gift. How awesome to be able to, even when you would meet a person, to know that that is a mask. Something wrong is inside of that person. But I want to say, what a horrible, grotesque, abominable thing when somebody in the church believes that they have this gift and they don't have it. And they go about within the church with their personal gut feelings of individuals. These gut feelings that have nothing to do with God. So the question is, because haven't we all had gut feelings about somebody? Don't you hate that? Like, ooh, this guy creeps me out. And so often, because we are so naturally in our sinful flesh, so full of ourselves, we would say, I have a gut feeling about this guy, therefore I know he's evil. Yeah. Well, what do you do if you get a gut feeling? Because either that's from the Lord or that's from you. What are you going to do? How are you going to figure out? You know what you got to do? You just got to wait. You just got to wait. I have, a couple times given that gift of discernment. When first meeting a person. And I didn't just go with my gut feeling, although I took that gut feeling and I then began to talk with the person and basically began to interview the person. So where have you been? What have you done? Tell me about you. And a couple of times it has been confirmed that the Lord indeed spoke to my heart. But other times I've had gut feelings about people and they turn out to be better people than me. What do you do with that? Well, just remember that you and I can make a mistake in our gut feelings about people. Don't be chasing those gut feelings around. Make sure it is from the Lord. If you believe that there's something inside of somebody that they're not showing and that is just not of God. Now, Acts chapter 8, we meet a guy by the name of Simon the sorcerer, right? He sees the disciples, excuse me, and he's excited by all of this. Because Simon did tricks and stuff, and people followed him around. Well, when the disciples came, they're healing people, and calling on the name of God. And so Simon wants to get saved. He gives his life to the Lord, and then he's watching them do all this stuff. And, well... He watched the disciples lay hands on people, and the people received the gift of the Holy Spirit. At which point Simon said, how much is that? I want some of that. And he wanted to pay for this gift. And now, this was not just a misunderstanding on Simon's part, because at which point Peter turned to Simon. Excuse me. Peter turned to Simon and said, you are full of wickedness. You are full of bitterness. You are full of the devil. You are full. And I go, whoa, 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 whoa. Can't a guy just make a mistake? Had it been an honest mistake, Peter would have simply said, okay, no, that's not how it works. But Peter had spiritual discernment. But this time, not as with Ananias and Sapphira, but with Simon, there was a hint. Do you know what I'm saying? It's like if somebody comes in with a really good costume on, maybe you can't tell that's a costume. Maybe you can't tell that's a mask. But sometimes they're like Santa Claus in the mall, you know? You got your Santa Claus in the mall. And I used to tease my, I know some of you are getting bent out of shape. How dare you talk about Santa Claus at church? I used to tease my kids. I say, you know what? That ain't the real one. That ain't the, everywhere we go, that's not the real one. And then every once in a while I'd say, I think that's him. We blew it for Amy, though, early, just as we blew it with our other children. I'm going to blow it for your children, too. There ain't no Santa Claus. Anyway, so, but you can see, you know, you see the fake beard. You could see the fake ones. You can see, you know, nobody's beard does that, you know. And it's so obvious, but other times it's not so obvious. But so was the case with Simon. You look at Simon, and he's just acting a little goofy. Had some goofy words come out of his mouth. That was a hint there's something that could be wrong. And Peter knew it. The Holy Spirit spoke to Peter. Said, you know what? You need to get rid of this guy. You know, sort of like you could see the string on the mask. Hey, there's a string on that. And the Lord will show us those strings on people's masks. Peter had a hint. I want to tell you about hints. I was probably 8 years old when, you know, sometime after Thanksgiving, I had to have some more pumpkin pie. I had to. I grabbed a big old piece of pumpkin pie and I say, hey, Dad, is there any more whipped cream? Goes, no, we're out of whipped cream. Oh, come on, Dad. And I opened up the refrigerator and I looked inside and I'm digging through the refrigerator. Now maybe this is where we learned it at our house, but some things in our refrigerator when I was growing up, you do carbon dating on those things and you could find that they came from, anyway, but this, I found whipped cream. You told me there was no whipped cream. I reached back there and I dug it out. I said, whipped cream, yes. And my dad says, no, don't use that. I go, well, why not? It's got some in it. He goes, well, let me see that. And he grabbed it, and there was just greeny mold stuff around the edges. He said, no, don't do it. Because had I had that, you know what? I would have been sick. And my dad saw the hint that it was bad. And he didn't let me eat it. I'm still bitter to this day. But you see, any time you grab something out of the refrigerator, you have a hint. Sometimes it's that green stuff. Sometimes, I mean, it's an entire mushroom garden over the top of it. Sometimes it's a smell. You have a hint. What do you do when you have it? You use, you know, what is that? Culinary discernment. You use discernment. Just as Peter had a hint, I had a hint with the whipped cream. Therefore, I knew that it was bad. Very simple. Which brings up a point about all of this. This discernment thing, this gift of spiritual discernment. It is something that God desires for all Christians to have. We are all required by God Almighty as His children to take the hints, to notice the red flags. And His Spirit in us is what helps us in all this area. Check it out. I want to tell you, when God's speaking to the Jews at the time when the Jews will finally know who Jesus is, Malachi 3, verse 17 and 18 says, they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. What he's saying is that when they receive my Holy Spirit, then they're going to be able to tell who's serving God and who isn't. It's a funny thing. I will tell you that every one of us at the point where we got born again, that's at the very moment. That very moment is when you and I had just one glorious burst of discernment. Because before you got saved, you thought you were serving God. And then you got saved and suddenly you know what serving God is. You were not able to discern that before you were saved. You couldn't tell what a saved person looks like and an unsaved person looks like. And let me just speak for myself. I was okay with God. Jesus was just all right with me. Everything was just fine between me and God until I got saved. And then I realized everything wasn't fine. Why? Because I had no gift of discernment whatsoever. Zero. I was like the Ninevites. You read it in Jonah chapter 4, I think it's verse 11, where God speaks of the Ninevites as people who are so spiritually dead that they cannot discern between their right and their left hand. He says they don't even know the difference between their right hand and their left hand. Which is interesting because I know that that is the direction that this world wants everybody to go. They want the enemy wants this world to be a place of no discernment, where there is no wrong and there's no right. Or just to say everything is just right. But you got me off on a deer trail. Let's go on. Oh, okay, when we're given the Holy Spirit, at that point, the Lord wants to work discernment in us. See, Christians who do not have that supernatural gift of seeing through a disguise are still required to discern. Understand that. And we are required to learn discernment. Check it out. Hebrews chapter 5. Verse 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Oh. If we are mature Christians, if we are growing Christians, then we are to be the ones who have our senses exercised in order to discern the difference between good and evil. The church today is filled with babies. I'm talking about the whole church. I'm not talking about Calvary Chapel. And I'm not going to stand up here and think that we're not a bunch of babies. Sometimes I feel like a baby. But the church today as a whole is filled with babies in the Lord. Those who say, "I said the prayer, just leave me alone now. I don't want to grow up." Have you been in the Word? "I don't want to read the Word." Who says I have to go to church to be saved? Who says this, 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 and this? Full of babies. Babies, in and of themselves, can't take care of themselves. Babies have no discernment. You always hear, you always read about babies being poisoned because they got into the medication. Because pills look like M&Ms, don't they? They have no discernment. Why? They can't read. And with a baby, everything goes in their mouth. "I like it. I like it. I like it." You know, there's Amy with a cat food in her mouth. "I like it." Not kidding you. 9 months old, there she was. "Where's Amy? Where's Amy? Where's Amy?" You ever do that? "Oh no, where's Amy?" You're running all over the house. "Where's Amy?" And you hear, "She's in the laundry room. What's she doing in the laundry room?" You run over there and she is wolfing down the cat food. She's just sitting there. And she's fighting. You're just digging it out of her mouth. "Get it out of her." She's got her mouth. "You're digging it out, digging it out." And then as soon as it's dug out, she shoves another handful in. And you dig it out and you take that out. Another handful goes in. And she kept doing this. Too many Christians like that. Where'd they go? Where's so-and-so? Not they're putting anything in their mouths. Why? Well, because it tasted good. Well, the cat's eating it. The cat's pretty healthy. They'll read books about the Bible, but they won't read the Bible. They'll read books on self-improvement, but will not read the Bible. They'll put anything in their mouths. They'll read the very next thing that is coming out, that next wave of whatever. Give it to me. I want it. But I don't want the Bible. Too many babies in the church today who need, as it says in Hebrews chapter 5 there, who need just to be taught the basic principles again. What are the basic principles? It would go on in chapter 6 to tell us in Hebrews. But those basic principles, that milk is the foundation, the foundations of our faith are repentance, right? That's what we learned that when we got saved, didn't we? Repentance, faith, that's just believing God, the resurrection of the dead. That is, not only Jesus rose, but you and I will be risen. Baptism, prayer, and eternal judgment. These are the foundations. This is the milk. This is stuff that, you know what's great about milk? We need milk all the time anyway, don't we? It's not just, but the thing is, a baby can only take milk. But it's so sad when somebody's been walking with the Lord for years, or should I say crawling with the Lord, and all their stomach can handle is milk. And the Bible says they've got to grow up. God says you've got to grow up. Why? So that you can discern both good and evil. What is this meat that we should be eating? It's real simple. It is the full counsel of God. It is the entire Bible. There is so much more to learn than just repent and give your life to Jesus, be baptized, pray. But did you know that's the only thing that so many people have been going to church for 20 years? That's all they know. Why? Well, anyway, there's so much more. The Bible teaches us, and this is part of the meat. I'll give you all some meat today. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30 says, "For I know this," that after, this is Paul talking to the Ephesians, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." Second Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his, Satan's, ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." Do we need discernment? Wow. Wow, do we need discernment. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. "Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which..." Now listen, "in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures." A lot of times people say, well, I think that I won't go to church because the church is just so messed up. Why are there so many different things? Why are all these cults and stuff? Everybody looks at the Bible and looks at it in different ways. So why should I go to church? Why should I believe in Jesus? And then they're always shocked when I tell them, oh, the Bible already says that, what you just told me. That there's going to be people doing this. Which tells me even more so that the Bible's right and you need to give your life to Jesus. Amen. I want you to know something. The cults are filled with people who have not read the Bible. The cults are filled with people who had given their lives to Jesus Christ and drank the milk. They knew the foundational principles. They understood them. But the cults are filled with those people. The cults are filled with people who did not discern. They didn't see the green stuff around the edge. Or they ignored the green stuff when somebody pointed it out to them. Which, by the way, when you look in your refrigerator at the whipped cream or the old stuff and you see the green stuff, your eyes see it and you say, maybe I ought not put that on my pie. Well, I don't know, maybe I'll give it a shot. And you do. The minute you taste it, you know you shouldn't have done that. Not so with false apostles. Not so with those who twist the scriptures. Not so with the cults. The green stuff in the cults tastes very good. It tastes very good. I want you to know that years ago, I put together a series on the cults. I did a Wednesday night series in what, when they were edited down to tape, some of them got edited, I mean, so chopped up, you can't understand a word. It's already hard enough to understand everything I say, anything I say. Did you know when I go to edit something to put it on the radio, I don't understand a word I said? It blows my mind that anybody understands me. But a couple of these were very ununderstandable. And also, one problem that I blame myself completely for is that the fact that I know that I have a sense of humor. I see things that are ridiculous and I'll point out the humor in it. And very many things within the cults, they're laughable. It is so amazing that anybody would believe it and follow it. And when you just lay it out on the table, it makes most people laugh. But people are following those things and going to hell. And it's not funny. And as I shared, and I remember as I shared on the Jehovah's Witnesses in that particular tape, some of these things were funny. And we laughed, but I thought also later it would be horrible if you wanted to share with a Jehovah's Witness and you actually talked them into listening to one of these tapes. They would not receive it. So having said all of that, as soon as I'm done with 2 Kings on Wednesday nights, we're going to go through another series. I'm going to redo it. And each Wednesday night after 2 Kings, I'm going to jump into another cult. Also, I'm going to do a few extra weeks in it because I want to spend some time on Eastern religion too. So that you and I can understand what the Bible teaches and where these religions stand regarding what the Bible says. If we learn these things, if we are willing to see them and open our eyes, then we will have discernment. But anyway, we'll be starting that in about 8 weeks or something, 10 weeks. By the way, the first Wednesday, I will be teaching simply where we got the Bible. Because why do we believe the Bible? You know why you believe? I tell you what, this is what is spooky and scary and weird about all of this. I know why you believe the Bible. And I know why I believe the Bible. Because originally when we got born again, it was because we just knew it was right. That was the only reason. Gasp. Did you know that's the same reason people follow after cults? Or you can ask a Buddhist, why do you give your life to Buddhism? And they say, changed my life. Why did you give your life to the Lord, Jesus Christ? And you say, changed my life. We're the same. We need more information, don't we? And after being born again, I studied and found out even more so how dependable the Bible is. And so, hey, gang, I just want to say, let's grow up. Let's know what we believe. Let's have discernment. So anyways, that cult study is going to be coming up on Wednesdays. Now, I want you to know that in the church, some people, and I would call these babies in the Lord, they don't think of themselves to be babies. In fact, they call themselves very mature in all of this. But some people, in the name of grace and maturity, have no discernment whatsoever. They'll say, oh, you can't judge him. You can't judge that program or that agenda or that church or that religion. You can't judge them. And I will tell you, you're absolutely right. We can't. I can't. You can't. God judges. God does the judging, not me. But I will stay away because God has told me to discern. I will stay away from some teachers, some religions, and some methods, etc. The same way I stay away from some restaurants. The same way I stay away from some whipped cream. So, while there are times where the Lord will give us that gift for that moment of discernment, let us all strive for discernment. As it says in Hebrews chapter 5, let's exercise ourselves toward it. Train ourselves to see it. Reading the Bible, believing the whole Bible, desiring to grow in our relationship with the Lord, no longer be babies tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. That we would have our feet planted firmly in the Word of God and not in all this weirdness that goes on out there. And you've heard the analogy, and if you haven't, here it goes. The best way to practice discernment, to know the difference between good and evil, between genuine and fake, is to study the genuine. That way, when the fake thing comes along, you're, oh man, that's too weird for me. Get it out of my face. As they do at the bank. I heard they do it at the bank. In order to find out what counterfeit looks like, they study the real bills. You hear that story, oh, if you get a job at a bank, they make you study the bills, the real things, go over them and over them. And I'm thinking, yeah, that's a neat way to teach discernment. That's nice. Until I was over at Washington Mutual, and I saw a lady there playing with money. And I walked up to her. She wasn't open. I didn't care. I said, hey, what are you doing? She said, I'm playing with money. Why? She said, I'm supposed to study it so I know what it looks like. I said, so you know if counterfeit comes through, right? She said, right. She said, I know what the money feels like. I know what it looks like. I know that every detail of it. Therefore, if something comes through that's missing one detail, I know that's fake. And so it is with the Bible. You study it. You get to know it. You get to know God Almighty. You get to know your Savior, Jesus Christ. And that way, when somebody comes knocking on the door and they got a briefcase and a bicycle and they've got whatever else they got with them, you're going to go, that's weird. Because it is weird. because it's counterfeit. And we'll be talking about those things on some Wednesday nights coming up. All right. To another. We're still in verse 10. Stop it. To another, different kinds of tongues. What? Oh, great. Different kinds of tongues. Tongues. The gift of tongues. Some of you are nervous right now. Tongues is the most abused, confused, misunderstood, and extremulated gift of God. You know what? I made up the word extremulated. Isn't that a great word? I made it up. Thank you. Extremulated. It is to, I need to define it if I make it up, right? It is to have an extreme position on it. To look at it in extreme terms. Rather than just balanced terms that the scriptures give it. Why do we do that? It's an interesting thing, this gift of tongues. If you guys are wondering what this gift of tongues is, I didn't know anything. Maybe you're visiting today and you don't know the Lord, but and you're thinking all of this is weird. Before I knew the Lord, I knew nothing about this tongues thing. If somebody would have told me, well, do you have the gift of tongues, or so-and-so was operating the gift of tongues, can you speak in tongues? I don't know. You're asking if I can roll it up like a boat. Is that what you're asking? I don't know. I don't know what it means. So I'm going to explain it just quickly. Speaking in a different language, speaking in another language that you didn't know the second before you began to speak it. It's speaking in a foreign language. And even in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, you see that maybe even this language doesn't even come from earth. It could be from angels. It says you can speak with the tongues of angels, where you're just speaking a language you've never heard as the Spirit gives utterance. Wow. You know, chapter 14, we're going to get more details, by the way, than I'm going to give you today. We're going to get more detail regarding the use of the gift of tongues, though we're going to look a little bit at chapter 14 today. Just kind of for the sake of overview. But let me tell you what the church as a whole thinks about the gift of tongues. As a whole, all right? And we're going out over the entire church all over the world. Some say that the gift of tongues is still in operation today. Some say you can find a church that believes, well, no, sorry. Some say that the gift of tongues have ceased. Am I making sense? Okay, some say it's still going on. Some say that it doesn't go on at all, that God stopped it somewhere. Some believe that it is the proof of salvation, that speaking in tongues proves that you're saved. And then in other words, if you don't speak in tongues, tough. And some believe that it is proof that you are satanic. Okay. I think it's funny because, you know, other gifts aren't treated this way. The gift of encouragement isn't treated this way. Careful there, buddy. Don't encourage me. That gift has stopped. How do I know you're saved? Say something encouraging to me. You don't do that. Why is this gift of tongues so extremulated? I have a theory. I think it is because these are three little reasons. You can come up with your own, but not today. Here's the three reasons. Because the gift of tongues is so obviously supernatural. It is so obviously, if you've ever heard somebody speak in tongues, you go, that came from somewhere else. You know it. But also, here's another reason why it's so extremulated, is that it can also be counterfeited by some. Ah, who was that comedian on Taxi? played Lotka. I've confused all of you. Anyways, this comedian. What was his name? Kaufman. Something Kaufman. Andy Kaufman, thank you. There was a comedian back in the 70s and early 80s. Those half you weren't born. But 70s and early 80s, who would pretend to be of some foreign descent. And he would mutter out these incredible phrases of language that were absolutely made up. Let me tell you right here and now, that man was not saved. But he had a gift of being able to just mutter nonsense and make it sound like a language. But was that a gift from the Holy Spirit? Could Andy Kaufman walk into a Pentecostal church that tells you you need to speak in tongues to be saved and convince them he's saved? Yes, he could. And he could do it completely by his own wits and not by the Spirit of God. So I think that's another reason that we treat it, that gift, this way. Not only is it obviously supernatural, but it's obviously something that some people can pull off without the supernatural. But here's the, I think, the biggest reason that we've made this so extreme is that that gift of tongues can be just plain creepy. Let's be honest. I'm going to be honest with you. Now, some of you think, oh, no, it's a beautiful thing. Hey, wait a minute. The first time you heard it, for those of you who have heard the gift of tongues being used, the first time you heard it, didn't it just creep you out? Okay, then. I'd been saved for a whole 3 months, and I'm around a little prayer circle, and the pastor's wife, right in this prayer circle, just started going off on something I'd never heard before. And it scared me. I thought, whoa, this is weird. Why did I think it's weird? Because it is. It's weird, gang. It's weird. Now, having said all of that, you're saying, okay, Kevin, this is great, but what is our position on it? Who cares what our position is on it? Why do you care what my position is? Why do you think about your position on it? It doesn't matter what anybody says about it. It doesn't matter what anybody feels about it. What does the Bible say about it? That's how we can know. It has nothing to do with how we feel about it. Doesn't matter. So what does the Bible say? Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Jesus says, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it'll by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Okay. So Jesus said that those who follow him, they'll speak with new tongues. But understand something as we read through all of the scriptures. You're going to find that not all will speak in new tongues. Just like not all will take up serpents. That just happened to be in Acts chapter 28, Paul's lucky day. When he was picking up some sticks to start a fire, and there was a snake in there, and it grabbed onto him. And he shook that baby off, and the poison had no effect on him. Not all will take up serpents. Not all will lay hands on people and they'll recover. Not all will drink something deadly and it not hurt them. But why does it say these signs will follow those who believe? It appears like, oh my goodness, these are the things that should be happening. And if they're not happening, then we got a problem. Well, wait a minute there. When Jesus says these things will follow those who believe, he's talking about just the church as a whole. And we are all members of one another. And the fact that within the church, these things have happened throughout the centuries. And if they've happened within the church, that means, even just through some individuals, that means the whole church was involved in it. Think about that for a second. Are we not one body? You know, if I hurt my hand, guess what I did? I hurt myself. And, you know, if you get a paint job on your face, you've painted yourself. That's how that all works within the body of Christ. The question, though, is what is this gift for? What is this gift for? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, we'll get into the details later when we get to chapter 14, but it is to edify ourselves. It's to build ourselves up. Those who have the gift of tongues, which I will say, by the way, because some of you are saying, well, wait a minute, well, what do we believe still about it? Well, we believe the Bible to the best of our ability, which means the Bible says the gifts are still in operation. The Bible does not teach us that the gifts are gone. There's a little portion of Scripture that people like to take and add to in order to say those gifts are gone. And the reason they do it is because it just flips them out and they don't want to have anything to do with that. And so they try to find Scripture that supports the ceasing of that gift. But the gift continues. That's the way I read the Bible. That's the way it reads. Plainly. Anyway. The gift is for edifying ourselves. It builds us up in our relationship with the Lord. You say, well, how does it do that? I'll get to there. It is also, is what some people would call a prayer language. So Romans chapter 8, verse 26 tells us that the Spirit will groan within us. You know, uttering things that just like, wow, that's not English. But when a person speaks in tongues, they speak praises to God in a totally different language. They speak the wonderful works of God, as it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 11. You see, this is how it builds us up. If you have that gift of tongues, this is how it builds you up. It's when the heart, when your spirit desires to praise God or to just love on God with our words, right? See, our language doesn't do it very well. I have, in so many cases, been in a time of prayer or writing a song and have been so frustrated because I do not have a grip on the English language well enough that I would be able to do the glory of God any justice. How can I speak of God's greatness in English? You know, our language just doesn't do it. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like telling your kid, all right, go, you know, draw a rainbow. Here's your black crayon. There it is. I know what it should look like, but I don't have anything to express that. And so it is. I will tell you this. I you know, gift of tongues, I will say, the Bible teaches it, and the more I grow in the Lord, the more I understand how much I need it and how much, and also the fact that I do not have that gift. I don't have the gift. I don't have it. You know why I want it? Because there are those times in prayer where I just want to speak to God from my heart instead of from my silly words. And that's why it was so awesome when I went to Russia years ago and we were taught by one of our translators the song, Jesus, How I Love You, in Russian. And I could sing that song in English all day long, you know, and think about, you know, other things. You know, you do that, and isn't that horrible? You know, you're singing songs to the Lord. I've sung this before. I know the words. And they just kind of come out, and you're thinking about how to put wicker furniture together. And you're, you know, but when I learned it in Russian, and even though I know that it means the same thing it did in English, when I speak it in Russian, because that's not my language, and I sing it in Russian, I am driven to tears when I sing it in that language. Because my heart just sings to the Lord. I believe that if you have that gift of tongues, your heart just cries out to the Lord in just a more intensified way. So I always want it. Oh, you know, tongues. How, you know what? I mean, how do you know if you're faking it anyway if you get a gift of tongues? I always ask people who have that gift. Okay, so tell me about it. How did it happen? Well, I don't know. I do it. Yeah, but I mean, you hear those stories about people going to churches where they say you're not saved unless you speak in tongues. And so they got to come up with something. There are phrases I can teach you if you like. I mean, because the fact is you can learn fake tongues. You could learn it at the car dealership. Say, oh, she bought a Honda. She should have bought a Datsun. You could just ask somebody to kick you right there. And you say, oh, my shin on my knee, oh, my shin on my knee. There's different, all kinds of ways you can do it. That's what I think about all these different. It is such a hard gift for me to understand. I guess that's the one glorious thing about it. It just absolutely has to be a gift. Has to be a gift. And gang, it's okay if you have that gift. In fact, Paul says, I wish you all had that gift, which means that they didn't have it, and yet they were saved. Okay? But I still desire it. And the Lord often, you know, he'll remind me that I shouldn't gripe. None of us should, obviously. But I know the Lord's given me gifts. I'm blown away by them. But I want to be closer to him. And so many times I want to speak to him in ways that I just can't and don't. So, you know, every once in a while I say, hey, Lord, can I have that gift? And it's just not there. But it's good to build yourself up in the Lord. But the Bible's clear, not all have that gift. And also, the Bible is clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 39, to not forbid the gift. Ah, very important. Question, though, why don't we do it here? Like in a time of worship, why don't we hear the, you know, all those things? Well, chapter 14 explains why we don't. And chapter 14 explains where this gift is permissible, how it's supposed to be done according to the scriptures. And a quick overview of that in chapter 14 is that if we've got unbelievers in here, they're going to flip out. Like I was a baby believer and that lady just went off, you know, and I go, oh no. Get an unbeliever walking in here and seeing the chicken farm happening, you know. They, you know, a smart unbeliever would just turn around and walk out. Paul tells them that's the case. Because Paul says, I'd rather speak five words in understanding, with understanding, than, you know, 1,000 words in another tongue. So that I could teach, prophesy, and build up the body. Because we are here together right now to build up the body. And that can't be done with the gift of tongues. But there are times in a gathering where the gift of tongues can and does come out. So we'll talk about that when we get to chapter 14. And so there, that's all I'm going to talk about, that gift. And we're going to quickly go on to the next one, all the way through the end of verse 10. To another, the interpretation of tongues. Ah, that's where you can do it in a meeting of believers. When there are a group of believers in a time of quiet, in a time of just meeting with the Lord, when there is no teacher teaching because the Holy Spirit doesn't interrupt himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says that if somebody speaks in a tongue, that there must be an interpretation. If there's no interpretation, that's why it says one, two, at the most, should speak in tongues. Because if more than that are speaking in tongues, who's going to come up with an interpretation? Well, there are two reasons that we need an interpretation. Number one, so that somebody else can get something out of this. And you'll find that the interpretations, if it is from God, are going to be praises, you know, glorifying, thanking God. You know, that somebody would speak in a tongue and somebody would interpret and say, you know, oh, praise to you, Lord God Almighty, holy, holy, holy. It would be something like that, that somebody is just speaking in some language, you know, from, you know, darkest Peru or somewhere, you know, I don't know. Whatever language it was, they'd speak it and then somebody would interpret, and it would always be praises to God, and it will always be praises to God if it's from God, which brings up the next reason why we need an interpreter, so the church can discern if it is from God. Prophecies do not come through foreign tongues. The prophecy won't come. Somebody speaks in a tongue and then somebody interprets and it's a prophecy. That ain't the Spirit of God working. Something funny's going on. Something fishy's going on. And so we need that discernment. We need that interpretation to interpret the tongues so that the church can discern whether or not it's from God. And if it's not, don't flip out. Just say, okay, don't do that no more. Which, you know, I've been in times of what Calvary or other churches have called afterglow, time of worship and prayer and quiet and before the Lord and asking His Holy Spirit to come and visit. And when we do that, sometimes somebody might speak in a tongue. If somebody speaks in a tongue, then you wait for the interpretation. If there's no interpretation, then, you know, it doesn't quench the Spirit at all to just, you know, for the leader there to say, okay, we've had a tongue, but nobody's got the gift of interpretation, so there won't be any more tongues. It's that simple. It's that simple. If we want to be in order with the Lord. All right. Well, let's go to verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all in these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. This is just a reminder of what I said before about this, what Paul has said before this. Very important that we understand that this is all God's doing with whom He wills and when He wills. And it is all the same Spirit of God working in and through all of us, the whole church. We are all the same. No one is better than anybody else. Somebody might have a gift that gets a little more attention. That person is no better than anybody. We need the Lord. We need each other. No one's better and no one's worse. We are all the same. Remember the team concept of any team, any sport. There are positions on that team. When everybody does their job in that position, that is the team that wins. And if any one of the positions is not paying attention or they're just taken out completely, if you only have 8 players on your baseball team instead of the required 9, you will lose the game. And they all do something different. They're all equally as important. Remember that. And so we'll finally get to put it in another gear next week. And we'll go a little faster. I thought it was important that we touch on each one of those gifts that are listed. And we're going to go from here and learn more about what it is to use them in our lives, in the church, all to the glory of God and for building up His church. Okay? Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your love. Thank You, Lord, for the gifts You've given us. And may we, Lord, desire more than anything just to know you. May we walk with you. May we be led by your Spirit, absolutely transformed. And Lord, I ask you to help us to all desire discernment. Lord, help us to grow in our relationship with you. Help us to learn the way it really is. We don't want to be babies anymore. We want to grow up. We want to graduate. So, Lord, I pray that you will work that in your church according to your mercy, according to your grace. We love you, Lord, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.